From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
This section in the Sermon on the Mount especially deals with the attitudes of heart and what other pious or righteous activity we may do. Jesus states the general principle in verse 1 that we are to seek to please God and not men. When we are seeking to please men, we are really trying to please ourselves. We please ourselves in getting the attention or the adulation of people. Jesus said that this is all the reward that person will get if that's their attitude.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled, Living for God. Jesus commanded His disciples, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." How can you avoid praying like the religious hypocrites in the time of Jesus and cultivate a prayer life that is pleasing and acceptable to the Lord? The scripture text for today's message is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace, part 2 of the message entitled, Living for God.
Now remember that the general principle that is set forth is that all of our spiritual activities should have the goal of giving glory to God, of calling attention to God and not to ourselves. And with that in mind, the first point that Jesus gives as an illustration concerns a giving. He says all of our acts of charity should be done for the glory of God and not for self-glory. And in Matthew 6, verses 2 through 4, Jesus said, "When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they had their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you." The wrong way to give is to do it in such a way in which you get credit and the praise from people for your giving. People who give and make it known to others are doing it in order to get the praise of men. Think about the culture in which we live. What would happen to large national charities if there were no celebrity benefits, published giving lists, or bronze plaques to major donors? If you just walk through the zoo, every bench in the zoo has a plaque that it was given in memorial for somebody. Jesus calls the people who give in this way hypocrites and says they give not to give glory to God, not for the purpose of giving, but to receive the praise of people. He said that's the only reward they will get. R. Kent Hughes writes of those who give in order to be seen of men, "Men's praise is all they will ever get. That is all they are capable of receiving. The truth is they were not giving but buying, and they got what they paid for. It's possible to be the most generous Christian around, both in the amount and proportion you give, and yet have no reward except what you immediately receive, the praise of others." Making it known or drawing attention to giving, Jesus says, is the wrong way to give. And then He talks about the right way to give. In verses 3 and 4, "But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you." We do it secretly. I've mentioned many times about people I've talked to, and they've told me how they're earning salvation. And they list all the things they're doing. They obviously are keeping a mental record of the things they're doing in order to earn salvation. Have you ever done that? I've read my Bible so much, and I let people know, of course, how much I read it and how much I pray and how about all the things I do. Or if you don't let others know, you at least keep that scorecard to yourself as an evaluation that I'm really a spiritual Christian. We also see that our prayers should not be for self-glory. Look at verses 5 and following. And when you pray, do not be as the hypocrites, so they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they had their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. In this section, Jesus gives instructions about how not to pray and also how we are to pray. Jesus mentions people making a big public show of their prayers. Just like in almsgiving, they do this in order to get the praise of men and glorify themselves. The prime example of this in Scripture is Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. And keep your finger in Matthew 6 and look over at Luke 18 and verses 9 through 14. He introduces the parable in verse 9, and he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Notice the people he's talking to. They viewed themselves as being righteous. They justified themselves, and they viewed others with contempt. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. He told this people who justified themselves or trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They were earning their own salvation through their own great righteous acts. And they viewed others with contempt. The language in verse 11 is interesting. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself. Notice he doesn't say he was praying to God. He is praying to himself. And he goes on to list all the things he does, his righteous acts. If you're praying to God, God knows what you've done. He knows if you fast twice a week or tithe all you get or whatever it would be. You see immediately the purpose for his setting forth these things in his prayer so the people around him will know what a righteous man he is. A Pharisaic prayer dating from the time of Jesus, at the time he told this parable, goes like this. I thank thee, Jehovah my God, that thou hast assigned my lot with those who sit in the house of learning and not with those who sit at the street corners. For I rise early and they rise early. I rise to study the words of the Torah. They rise early to attend to things of no importance. I weary myself and they weary themselves. I weary myself and gain thereby, while they weary themselves without gaining anything. I run and they run. I run toward the life of the age to come, while they run toward the pit of destruction. It's interesting that a prayer that's in primary sources of that period sounds very similar to the prayer Jesus set forth in this parable. You know, when Jesus told this parable, the people that heard it said, I've heard those prayers. We can all see the hypocrisy and the self-righteousness in this kind of attitude. It's blatant and it's open. The difficulty in this is that we can subtly slip into the same attitude, not only in our giving, but also in our prayers and perhaps more easily in our prayer life. Let me give you some examples of how this can happen. First, we can have the desire to be known to other people as one who diligently prays. We want to be known as a spiritual person who has this great prayer life. We want to have the reputation of being spiritual, and a large part of being spiritual is to be known as a praying person. Well, how do we get to be known as a praying person? One way is that we make sure people either see us as we're going to pray or coming from our prayer time. Another way is to talk a great deal about our prayer times with the Lord, so that everyone will know that we pray a lot. When I was in college, there was a man on our dorm floor who was a Christian man, and he wanted to present himself as a very spiritual man. In fact, he wanted to present himself as more spiritual than anyone else who was a Christian on that dorm floor. Well, one of the ways he did that was to share with us all the spiritual activities he was doing. Now, he knew enough to say he couldn't say, "Look at me, how spiritual I am." I mean, that doesn't look spiritual to do that. So, he would come in and say things like, "I just had the most wonderful 4 hours with the Lord." And he would float into our room. I remember him kind of coming in, you know, with a celestial look on his face and saying, "Oh, I just had the most wonderful 3 hours with Jesus." And it was his way of saying, "I just prayed more time than you had prayed." And after several announcements like this, one of my roommates, who was getting kind of fed up with it, as he came in and said, "Oh, I just had this most wonderful prayer time," he said, "Well, praise your name. Glory, laud, and honor to you. That's what you want, isn't it?" And he got very angry, you know, really, I've been insulted. And in his defense, he began to defend how spiritual he was and how unspiritual we were, almost exactly sounding like the Pharisee in Luke 18. But do you see the subtlety of it? He probably wasn't consciously just thinking, "I want to be a hypocritical Pharisee and present myself like the Pharisees in the New Testament." He had a desire to be known as spiritual. He wanted to let it be known that he was a spiritual person. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives a similar example in his series of sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. I recommend them. They're very good. He told of the man who wrote a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount in the early part of the 20th century. And he made these exact points about prayer. And Lloyd-Jones said later he read a biography of this commentator, and the biography wanted to show what a spiritual man this was, so he illustrated it like this. He wrote that nothing was quite so characteristic of him as the way in which, when he was walking from one room to another, he would suddenly in the corridor fall down on his knees and pray. Then he would get up and go on his way again. And that's how the biographer showed that this man was a very spiritual and saintly man. And Lloyd-Jones commented, "The trouble with the Pharisees was they tried to give the impression that they could not wait until they got to the temple. They had to stand where they were on the street corners to pray. Stand at once, blatant and obvious. Yes, but if you fall down on your knees in a corridor in a house, it is rather wonderful. I want to show you on the basis of our Lord's teaching that this man would have been a greater saint if he had not dropped to his knees, but rather had offered up his prayer to God as he was walking along the corridor. It would have been an equally sincere prayer and no one would have seen it." In fact, if you think about it, for that to be recorded about him, somebody had to be there to see him drop to his knees to make the prayer. Another subtle way we can make our spirituality known in the context of prayer is through doing something unusual that will call attention to ourselves. And we abruptly leave a group in order to go off and pray somewhere and kind of subtly make it known that we have to go be with God. And people can do this regularly enough so that everyone will know when they're going off to pray. It can be a subtle way of receiving the praise of men. Now, certainly there are times when we try to get alone to pray and go off to pray and so on. But what is the attitude of our heart? And are we doing it in such a way that it draws attention to ourselves? One man I knew would let everyone know that he got up extra early every morning in order to pray. Well, there's certainly nothing wrong with doing that. But then he would pray very loud in his room so that everyone in the house would know that he was in there being spiritual. Now, it is important to note that Jesus does not condemn all public prayer. He was condemning the desire to be seen praying publicly for the motive of being viewed as more righteous or more spiritual. In fact, Jesus and the disciples both prayed publicly. Now, several places in Acts, there's the record of the church praying together and praying publicly. However, even in public prayer, we need to watch our attitudes so we are not praying simply to be heard by others as offering a nice or beautiful prayer. We're not to think about other people and how they will view us as we pray, either in private or in public. A crucial aspect of this is that we have a focus on praying to God, of speaking to Him and not speaking simply to other people. James Montgomery Boyce abandoned his characteristic optimism on one occasion when he told his congregation, "I believe that not one prayer in 100 of those who fill our churches on a Sunday morning is actually made to Almighty God the Father or our Lord Jesus Christ. They are made to men or to the one praying himself, and that includes the prayers of the preachers as well as those who are members of the congregation." Anytime you do pray in public, are you looking for just the right phrase? Are you thinking more about what other people will think about you than you are about lifting up something to God? Jesus points out again that God sees in secret and will reward us. In verse 7 of Matthew 6, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." The first thing Jesus said should characterize our prayers is that we do them for God and not to receive the praise of men. The second thing is not to use meaningless or vain repetition. Paganism is filled with examples of meaningless repetition. The Buddhist prayer wheels, where prayers are considered to be offered every time the wheel spins around, is an example of this type of meaningless repetition. The Roman Catholic practice of praying the rosary and counting beads and doing prayers in repetition is another prime example. Prayer should not consist of heaped up phrases, repetitions, with the assumption that the total number of the words offered in prayer is proportionate to the answer to our prayers. One subtle expression of this is that people can become mechanical in their prayer times. My prayer is effective if I pray for a half an hour or 1 hour or something of the length of time. There's nothing wrong with having set time for prayer or if they're trying to pray for extended period of times with the Lord. But sometimes people make it into a ritual. I remember hearing one speaker say he had determined to pray an hour every day, not 59 minutes and not 61 minutes. And so he had a clock by him, and you know, everything was done by the clock. One commentator commenting on this said, "If our concern is primarily to pray at a set time rather than to pray, we may as well not pray. We're just thinking about time passing." In verse 8, Jesus said, "Therefore be not like them," like the Gentiles, the unbelievers, the pagans who would pray in this way. "For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." God knows our needs. He is there to bless us. And while He has ordained prayer as one of the means by which He carries out His sovereign will and purpose, prayer of the child, said in simplicity, without flowery language and short, may be more effective than many of the long flowery prayers or extended times. God is at work in our lives. And as we had the promise in Romans 8:28 that He is sovereignly working out all the things in our lives for our good, for our sanctification. Only for His people is that true, but if you're in Christ, that is true of you. We noted last week that this chapter calls us to self-examination. As I mentioned at the beginning, sometimes we read this and just say it's of the Pharisees, just the people who are blatantly hypocritical. Not only does this expose hypocrisy and a false righteousness of those outside of Christ, it exposes hypocrisy in the lives of Christians. Look at your own life, whether it's in the giving or prayer or other areas of your Christian living. Do you do those things in order to be viewed by others as extra spiritual? Or do you do whatever spiritual thing you do with the goal of giving glory to God, of extending His kingdom, of doing it for the sake of Christ and His glory? The Russian author Turgenev wrote, "I do not know what the heart of the bad man is like, but I do know what the heart of the good man is like, and it is terrible." Do you see any of these attitudes in yourself? Do you subtly do your pious acts to gain the approval of others or to be viewed in the church as very spiritual and consequently through self-glory? If so, this text calls you to repentance. If you trust in any of your good works for salvation, this text shows you the utter futility of trying to merit salvation by works and demonstrates the only way any of us are saved is through faith in Christ and Him alone and His perfect work. The only way any of us can stand before a holy God is to have Christ's righteousness imputed to us. Hopefully the Holy Spirit will use this text to awaken you to your need and your peril if you're outside of Christ. And if you are in Christ and these attitudes have subtly crept into your life, that this will call you to a self-examination and repentance. Thomas Watson, the Puritan writer, wrote that once God gives those who now dress themselves by the flattering glass of presumption a sight of their own filthiness, they will abhor themselves. You shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils, as Ezekiel 20:43 states. And again, remember that every moment of your life, not just those spiritual moments, but every moment of your life is lived in the full and immediate presence of God. He sees you. Underline this text is the idea that your Father sees you in secret. You never have a private moment in your life. You are always in God's presence. That is not only an encouragement in terms of comfort, but also an encouragement away from sin. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that you cannot move but that God sees you. You cannot act but that He is watching you. No thought enters your mind but that He is aware of it. He not only sees you, but sees through you to the very depths of your being. We are as an open book before Him. This calls us to self-examination, and it calls us to repentance. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the mercy we receive in Christ, that if we know Jesus, it is because You have shown mercy to us, and we have received grace through His work. We also recognize that whatever good work we do, there are those works which You have prepared beforehand for us to do. And it is by Your grace and Your mercy that we do them. We thank You that You even graciously reward those works that You enable. We pray that You would enable us to evaluate every aspect of our Christian living, to examine the motives behind our actions. We pray that anything that we are doing for self-glory or selfish reasons, the approval of others, or to justify ourselves will be revealed, and that You would grant us repentance and change, that our lives would be more fully to Your glory. Father, we ask You to forgive us of those times in which we have subtly wanted the praise of others and of men rather than of You. When we have done any so-called righteous act for self-glory, or to be viewed as spiritual, or as a very mature believer, We ask you to cleanse us of this propensity we had toward self-glory so that our lives would be for your glory and to enjoy you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Lord cautions us against praying like the religious hypocrites of his time. So we must strive to unlearn unbiblical and fruitless prayer practices and learn how to pray according to the Word of God. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, Living for God. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's area code 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled, Living for God. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.